scripture I've chosen this morning comes from Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, and it's a pretty familiar passage. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the high holy city, set him upon the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot upon a stone." And Jesus said to him, "It's written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And again the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. I think this very familiar passage from Matthew is an appropriate introduction to our 245th birthday of our nation, of our beloved nation. Our nation took shape with this Declaration of Independence. And Jesus' refusal to submit to the temptations of the devil was in reality his own Declaration of Independence. This experience in the wilderness was not only a defining moment in Jesus' ministry, it was in fact the salvation of man. And it could have been, for a lesser man, it could have gone the other way. Jesus was tested as this newborn nation was tested. For example, Jesus might have seen some merit in the devil's offerings. He might have been tempted to negotiate with the devil, not only for his own personal benefit, but for the overall benefit of all mankind. All Jesus had to do was fall down and worship the devil. That's all he had to do. And after all, they were secluded on a mountaintop. There was nobody else around. There was nobody else to judge the good or the bad. No one would have known what transpired between Jesus and the devil but the two of them. But Jesus didn't give in. He said no, an absolute no. Now, I know there are other defining moments in Jesus' relatively brief life throughout the Bible. For example, one defining moment came when Jesus foretold his own death and resurrection after 3 days. In Mark chapter 8, we read that, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." Defining moment. In Jesus' defining moment, and in fact in almost all defining moments, there's a threefold matrix: character, cost, and consequence. Jesus' total awareness of his future and his willingness to sacrifice his life, his crucifixion and his resurrection, is clearly one of the most important and consequential moments in the lives of all Christians throughout the years. And it will remain a defining moment in the decades and centuries to come. But can you imagine for a moment what our lives would be like today, 4th of July, had Jesus succumbed to the devil's give-and-take propositions? Can you imagine what our lives would be like today if Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin and John Adams had not taken the action that they took back then in 1776 and had not delivered the Declaration of Independence to King George III? Instead of celebrating our nation's 245th birthday, I can assure you we'd be saying God Save the Queen today. The road to our nation's independence and self-rule is lined with a series of challenges that define our nation's character. We may not have been able to pinpoint the cost of winning the battle back then, but I think we're fully aware of the consequences of losing. The sheer audacity of those signers of the Declaration of Independence. It isn't a very lengthy document at all. It's, you know, one sheet, one side. Most of the document is taken up by a litany of Thomas Jefferson's grudges against King George. All the things that King George was doing wrong, all the things that he was preventing us from doing. That's in the author's opinions, at least. In fact, the Declaration of Independence, the meat of it, is only 3 paragraphs long. Probably the most important three paragraphs in our history. Think of it this way. 13 British colonies, and they were British colonies back then, who had no authority except the authority that they assumed. No army or navy to back up their demands, going against one of the most powerful military forces on earth. I think that indeed qualifies for a defining moment. And another, perhaps a more surprising moment, came when King George and his parliament actually paid very little to these obnoxious rebels in the colonies. They had no immediate reaction to the Declaration's proclamation that said, quote, "These united colonies are and of the right ought to be free and independent states." It goes on to say, "and that they," the colonies, "are absolved from all allegiances to the British crown, and that all political connection between them and the great state of Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved." That's sort of an audacious, or as they would say in the South, a bodacious statement. Now, in typically pompous language that befits the aristocracy, King George's reply rebukes what he called the misguided Americans and their extravagant and inadmissible claim of independence. And it promises to reach out to his Majesty's well-affected subjects. It urges people to reflect seriously upon their present condition and their present expectations, and judge for themselves whether it be more consistent with their honor and happiness to offer up their lives as a sacrifice to the unjust and precarious cause in which they are engaged, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. In effect, good old King George III was saying, "Are you folks really willing to die for this? Okay, devil, you've got a good point. Let's make a deal." Let's step back just a little bit. Merriam-Webster defines a defining moment as an event which typifies or determines all subsequent related occurrences. That's a little bookish. It is also defined as a point at which the essential nature or character of a person or a group is revealed and identified. Some may call it a turning point. Others may call it a tipping point or a wake-up call. You know, like wake up and smell the roses. It could be an aha moment, or it could be an uh-oh moment. We've all had uh-oh moments. At least I have. Can't speak for you folks. Sometimes we think of these things as revelations. The educator and author Jeffrey Lockwood said, "Sometimes a revelation comes with a flash of heavenly light and a booming voice. Sometimes it is jotted in a sun-bleached spiral notebook. Sometimes these defining moments are transformational, and sometimes they're transcending." We generally, at least I do, think of defining moments in an historical or a biblical context, but they can also be intensely personal. Before I go on, let me say that moments are not always time sensitive, in that moments can be hours or days, even months in length. We can't measure defining moments as a function of time. We measure them by their impact. Defining moments, or whatever term you choose to describe them, might include good moments like giving your life to the Lord, or a marriage, or the birth of a child, a significant accomplishment that you've realized in your life or in someone else's life, the realization of a dream. The bad moments might include the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, a significant financial crisis, conflicts with your friends and your family, crisis with a child, or a personal crisis such as a divorce. Defining moments may be of the moment, or they may be retrospective, like a look back over your shoulder. They may not evenly stand out vividly in your memories. Generally, we define them in a response to an external prompt. It often comes up in conversation like the men's group. Someone asks us, "What were the defining moments or moment in your life?" And then, folks, we got to come up with an answer. The defining moment in my life came through a relationship that I had as a teenager with a Methodist minister in Holyoke, Delaware. I must admit that I was less than a stellar student in high school, and I had no real plans to continue what was then a tortuous education. Truth is, I had no plans at all. I was footloose and fancy free, which is a nice way of saying that I was aimless. My future was, in fact, a blank piece of paper. That is, until the good Reverend Brady asked me, where was I going to go to college? And I admitted to him that I had no plans to go to college. My parents had never pushed me to continue my education. And then Reverend Brady asked me, why not? Why don't you go to college? I had no real answer for that, at least no answer that would satisfy him. So he strongly suggested that I apply to college, and he suggested that I apply to a small two-year college in Dover, Delaware, Wesley Junior College. I did, and they accepted me, and that's where I first found an interest in the ministry. And here I stand today. With hindsight, I can tell you what would not have happened at that turning point in my life, but I can't tell you what the future would have held for me had I ignored the good advice and counsel of Reverend Brady's gentle shove. Who knows? In the words of the immortal bard Marlon Brando, I could have been a contender. What would my life have been had Reverend Brady not challenged me that time? If I had not gone to college, I would not have met my wonderful wife of 64 years. We would not have our three spectacular children and our 5 sensational grandchildren, and a delightful, delightful, wonderful great-granddaughter who is here today. And all of this started out with a defining moment and a defining question. Where was I going to go to college? A few years back, I was doing some counseling work at a place called Maple Street House. It's part of the Bridgeport Correctional Institution. If you were a model prisoner in the Bridgeport system, you could spend the last 12 to 18 months of your sentence in this halfway house. It was an honor system. My job was to help the inmates, but we called them guests, didn't refer to them as inmates. I helped them deal with the outside world. What were they going to do? How were they going to rearrange their lives when they were released? One particularly important evening, I vividly recall this, two of the inmates, or guests, left the facility to attend outside programs. This was the result of good behavior. If you were a good guest, you got privileges. One inmate or guest got to the street corner and turned left, went up the street, up Maple Street to the Salvation Army, and went to an AA meeting. The other guest turned right and went to Main Street and went to a bar and went back to jail. This was a defining moment that had immediate consequences in their lives. The consequences of my defining moment, as I described a second ago, are ongoing, because I'm still writing the third act of my life. Some defining moments just pass us by, or they're often hidden, and sometimes they're so subtle that we fail to recognize them and recognize their immediate and long-lasting significance. We're asleep at the switch, so to speak. You snooze, you lose. We're distracted. It takes being open and present and aware to being able to recognize a significant moment, a defining moment, when it happens, and then have the wisdom and often the strength and the courage and the fortitude to act on it. Sometimes it requires us to anticipate potential defining moments in our personal and professional lives and to take the necessary steps ahead of time to be prepared so that we can manage them should and when they happen. Sometimes it takes mountains of courage to deal with a defining moment, to seize the opportunity, to manage the opportunity as the moment presents itself. Again, the matrix of character and cost and consequence. When we deal with defining moments, we may focus our anticipation on the results that we hope to achieve, and we overlook the process that follows. Sometimes we have to admit to ourselves, and often to another person, that we're dealing with the unknown, the uncertain. At least it appears uncertain to us. Now, how we deal with uncertainty is certainly a topic for another time. But sometimes we have to admit that the answer to our defining moments lies elsewhere. Sometimes we have to be willing to admit that we're ill-prepared, we're just not up to the job, and that we need a guiding hand to help us along the way. And this is my little prayer, which I say every day. God, please shine your light on my path, the path that you want me to follow, so that I don't get lost. Some defining moments are very costly. I'm referring to those life-altering and life-changing decisions, those decisions that affect not only our lives, but the lives of those that we love and who depend on us. We're often too preoccupied with the more important, essential things in our lives, like cell phones, the internet, our Twitter account. The alternatives go on and on. We allow our priorities in life to become skewed. We become willing to be selfish and not selfless. And sometimes we find ourselves doomed to spend a lifetime of regret when we try to reconcile to ourselves, to the face that we see in the mirror several times a day, and to others, those important moments, the important opportunities that we may have overlooked or just forgotten about. All of this reminds me of Yogi Berra's famous quote, "When you come to the fork in the road, take it." I'm sure that each of us, if we chose to, could go back and identify the defining moments in our lives. Those moments or monuments, if you will, that shaped us and guided us and brought us to where we are today. When we came to that fork in the road, did we go left to the goodness of life and the bounty of our existence? Or did we turn right and follow the devil and his false promises? The choice is and always will be ours. And finally, a short but to the point poem, but my favorite poet, called Moments, written by Mary Oliver. There are moments that cry out to be fulfilled, like telling somebody you love them, or giving your money away, all of it. Your heart's beating, isn't it? You're not in chains, are you? There is nothing more pathetic than caution, when headlong may save a life, even possibly yours. Amen, and happy birthday.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together in worship today. We are so blessed to be here in our loving church with our loving church family. We ask for your love and prayers to all the families who have lost loved ones in the damaged building in Florida. For so many who have lost their lives or are being evacuated from the heat wave and fire in Canada. The electrical caused fire in California and the mudslide in Japan. Father, help us to not forget that you are always here for us. For those who are sick, suffering, lonely, misguided, or just in need of your presence, we ask that you touch them with your healing guidance and peace. We celebrate the beauty you have given us and surround us every day. The beautiful skies, the sun, lovely flowers, the trees, the birds that sing so sweetly, and the rain that nourishes the earth and feeds the flowers and vegetation. With so much anger in the world, we can only ask for your help, for they need you and your love and guidance. And for us at home, may we always be kind to each other. We ask for safety for all who are traveling this weekend. We lift up our prayers to you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.